Christian Lord, guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled. You want answers!
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting compound here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I'm live with you. Today is the talk show that hell hates. The more you listen, the more you'll figure out why. I got an encouraging phone call today from a lady. I so appreciate it. It blessed me. She just wanted to call and said thank you. And she said that she would be listening today, and she said something. I asked her, I said, what do you want me to talk about PMO today? And she said, well, I don't care, just whatever. But she said something that kind of put something in my mind, and she said that with what it is that we do here, we are encouraging people to take a stand. And we've heard that phrase used before. I'm going to take my stand. I take a stand for this, stand for that, or I won't stand for that, and so on. And it got me to thinking about this biblical theme of standing versus falling. The Bible says a just man falleth seven times. In fact, I probably ought to look that verse up so I can get it quoted right. Let's see, it's falleth. I'm using my King James Pure Bible Search software. And yeah, there it is. Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. But it doesn't say they're going to get back up again. All of us in our life we've fallen for various lies, deceptions. People have fallen for the Roman Catholic deception. People have fallen for the Seventh-day Adventist. It is a deception. Ellen White was not a prophet of God. She was not an apostle. She and her writings are not a replacement for the Word of God, and there is no law in existence in the Bible that says you have to go to church on one day a week only, and you cannot go to church any other day of the week, and if you do, you have the mark of the beast. That doesn't exist anywhere in the Bible. She got that from her familiar spirit that she said an angel. Ellen White said an angel came down to her, took her up into heaven, showed her a display in heaven where the Ten Commandments were up there, and they were all blazing with glorious light. But she said the fourth commandment shined brighter and blazed brighter than the other nine commandments. And she said the angel told her that when Christ died, the nine commandments were nailed to the cross with him, but the fourth commandment was not, it was the only commandment not nailed to the cross. And I'm going, that is a lie. Angel did. If an angel told her that, that is the very angel that the Apostle Paul was warning about in Galatians 1, though we are an angel from heaven, bring you any other gospel, let him be cursed. And the gospel of the Seventh-day Adventist movement is, the good news is, if you go to church on Saturday with us, you can be saved. If not, you've got the mark of the beast. That's their other gospel. I mean, it's just plain and simple. People have fallen for the false Bible translations. That would be me. I fell for it. Yes, yes, I admit it. I fell into 3 years of Bible college, two different Bible colleges, both basically pulling me away from the King James Bible into, oh, I've got to know Greek, I've got to know Hebrew, or look them up in a concordance, confuse everybody in the congregation, make them think you're smart. That's what I used to do. I fell for it. People falling for the Hebrew roots movement and the Yeshua movement. And you've got to say the sacred name. You got to pronounce it just right. Or God says, I'm sorry, your accent. I'm not listening to your prayers because your accent is wrong. I mean, think about how stupid that is. But people believe it. People believe it enough to they have whole Bibles rewritten just to accommodate their sacred name Hebrew roots nonsense. A lot of money being spent on this stuff. People fall for things. But God, who justified you by his grace, not by your works, not by what church you went to, not by anything else, he justified you by his grace. He allowed you to get back up after having fallen. There are things in the Bible that fall and they never got back up. Think just kind of go in your mind and just kind of go through the Bible, start in Genesis and move your way forward, and think of things that fall in the Bible. Jericho fell. Babylon is fallen. In fact, you go to Revelation 17, Revelation 18, that's what it says. Babylon is fallen twice. Think about Dagon. The image of Dagon fell, and Dagon is such a powerful god, an almighty superior being, that he's going, guys, I fell. Can you help me up? Hey guys, hello, anybody there? I need help here. And so they had to pick Dagon back up again. And the next night, falls again. Has his head and arms cut off. Okay, that's how powerful a God he is. And why? Because the Ark of the Covenant was there. He fell. And so, let me show you this. Let me show you, to me, a very powerful image of... And this is in Freemasonry. This is the image of what happens in a Masonic lodge. The first 3 degrees, it's called the Blue Lodge. You have the first 3 degrees. And I think it's the third degree. You know, have you ever heard somebody say, man, he was giving me the third degree in there? It comes from Masonry. That idea of the third degree comes from Masonry, because in Masonry, in the third degree, you are portraying the role of a character out of the Bible named Hiram Abiff. Hiram was the builder of the temple. Now, the Masons take that story and they twist it and they rest it and they make things out of it that it's not there, but the idea is that you, as a candidate for Masonry, you are smitten 3 times. Think of that number 3, what it represents. Not God the Father, Son, Holy, that's not it. Even though that number 3 does represent the Godhead, it represents the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And those 3 things... you've been smitten with. The man of sin is all 3 of those bound up in 1. But anyway, in the Masonic Lodge, you're smitten 3 times. You're smitten once in the left breast. You're smitten once in the neck. And then you're smitten in your forehead. Now, you want to hear something real creepy? Aside from all the conspiracy theories about what happened, Dealey Plaza, November 11th, 1963, we know forensically for a fact that there were three wounds that were inflicted by the assassin's bullets at Dealey Plaza. One wound was through Connolly's left breast. The other wound was through Kennedy's neck. And the third one was Kennedy's head. I'm not... Dun, dun, dun! I mean, to me, there is a Masonic spirit there at Dealey Plaza, November 22nd, 1963. Kennedy was 46 years old. 46, that number... The number of chromosomes, the number, I mean, I could go all day on that, but I don't want to. But anyway, when the candidate is hit on the head, he falls backward because that represents his death, and you have these guys catching him. Now, I went to a church where they hit me on the head, and I was supposed to fall backwards, and I didn't. God didn't let me. And I'm thankful for that, because they came and did it twice. They went by, laid hands on me. There was people behind me who was supposed to catch me because I was supposed to fall backwards because that's what everybody else was doing. And I had prayed, God, please don't. If this is not of you, I don't want it. And so God did not let me fall for that. And I'm so thankful to be where I am today, doing what I'm doing today, because I didn't fall backward for that. God didn't let me. But everybody else in that church was falling backward. And they call it slain in the spirit. And where does it come from? Where does being slain in the spirit, where does that come from? Does it come from the Bible? I mean, you know, I'm asking the question, does it come from scriptures? Because you have people in charismatic / Pentecostal churches, even in some Roman Catholic church, charismatic Roman Catholic churches, where they use holy water and they splash people with holy water, quote unquote, holy water. And these people fall backward because they've been told that this slays them in their spirit. And I want you to ask the question, what does that mean? Slain in the spirit. Think about the phrase slain in the spirit. Slain means murdered. Cain slew his brother Abel. He murdered him. Who is the murderer, by the way? Is God a murderer? Is Jesus a murderer? Is the Holy Spirit a murderer? Is the preacher at the church, is he a murderer? Is that what he's doing? And I'm not being facetious here. I'm being very logical in what I'm saying. The phrase slain means murdered, killed. And the question is the Holy Ghost a murderer? The answer is no. But I know who is. Satan is a murderer. That's what Jesus said about him. He was a murderer from the beginning, the Bible says. Cain was of that wicked one, and the spirit that was in Cain was a murdering spirit slaying the innocent brother, Abel. Abel had done anything wrong. And Cain did not take Abel's life out of some sort of revenge because Abel had killed Cain's daughter or son or something like that, or stole his sheep or stole his horses. Abel didn't do anything wrong. Cain was just jealous that Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God and Cain's was not. And Cain lifted up his hand against Abel and slew his own brother. He killed him. He murdered him. And that's the phrase, slain. That's what it means. And you have to ask the question, who is the murderer in the Bible? Is it God? If you think that slain in the spirit is a work and a manifestation of the Holy Ghost, you've been lied to. You've been deceived. And then you think of the not slain bodily, but slain in the spirit. The spirit is what gives you life. The spirit gives, the letter killeth, the spirit gives life, the Bible says. And if you're slain in the spirit, you are spiritually, what? Think about it. Spiritually dead. Or twice dead. Now, I know that we have people that, I mean, you guys have written me, you've told me your stories, your testimonies. I love it because at one time you fell. You were slain in the spirit. You fell backward. You got dizzy or you felt this electricity going through your body and it just kind of shut you down for a while and you got back up. And I've had people call me crying because I sort of might have left the impression that they can't be saved. I'm not saying that. I mean, obviously, if you look back on that with remorse and say, man, I wish I'd never done that, that is the evidence that the Holy Ghost is still working in your life, convicting you of things that you did wrong in the past. So, I mean, that's a good thing that you feel bad about it. Okay? So I don't think necessarily that just because you got slain in the spirit 20 years ago and you're now sorry that you did that, that you can't be saved. I'm not saying that. But it is obvious to me that there are people who fall for this stuff who never come out of it. And the Bible, Jesus talked about in Matthew 23, number 23 is the number for death, by the way. And the 23rd chapter of the New Testament is Matthew 23. And in Matthew 23, Jesus nails the scribes and the Pharisees because he says, you go and you make someone twofold more the child of hell. You know what that means? They're twice dead. And that is a biblical expression, twice dead. It means that they have already accomplished. It's like they've already had a rebirth unto an everlasting death, which is what people get when they're in the lake of fire. They're gonna be dead, but aware of it for all of eternity. So anyway, but getting back to this idea of slain in the spirit, that's when these people start saying, hey, slain in the spirit, bless God, hallelujah, slain in the spirit. That's not God that did it. In fact, what I did was I went, you know, just as an exegetical exercise, I went and I examined every place in the Bible where it refers to being slain in the spirit. There it is. That's where it's taught. All the verses in the Bible, right there in front of you, where slain in the spirit is taught in biblical doctrine, right there. Didn't take long to find those verses because there are none. There's not one place. You ask the question, is slain in the spirit from the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost operates according to the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. 2 Thessalonians 2, the Antichrist is destroyed with the spirit of his mouth. And what comes out of Jesus' mouth in Revelation 19 is a sharp two-edged sword, which is the Bible. So you're not going to get around this. You're not going to get out of this. If I ask you to present to me scriptural evidence of the doctrine of slain in the spirit, you're not going to find it in the Bible anywhere. It doesn't exist. It's not real. And so if it's not in the Bible, where did it come from? I can tell you, it comes from the murderer. The spirit that these people fall under, the murdering spirit is Satan, not Jesus, not the Holy Spirit. I feel bad for these people, because they've been duped into believing that this is from God. But the problem is, if they would just read their Bible like the Bereans to see whether these things are true or not before they actually submitted to this, they could plainly see that this is not from God. But they don't. They just accept that the righteous, holy man of God, Benny Hinn, who slings his coat. I mean, how stupid are you to fall for the idea that Benny's coat is so full of the Holy Ghost that he slings his coat at you and people fall down? Oh, good grief. What is wrong with people? They fall for this stuff. People are falling for things all the time. Let's go. I want to go to 2 Thessalonians, but I want to go to some verses on standing first, like Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Once you've been set or made free by the truth of the Word of God, you're to stand in that truth, and you say, I'm not ever going back. I'm not falling for stuff anymore. I mean, I may have questions about some things in my life or some things that I'm not sure about doctrinally, but I'm not falling for stupid stuff anymore. You stand, once Christ has made you free, stand fast in that liberty. As Americans, we have been given certain unalienable rights endowed to us from our Creator. Why should we give them up? Why should we give them up? Why should we give up our right to preach the gospel, the freedom of speech? Why should we give up our right to print Bibles, freedom of press? Why should we give up our right to defend our homes, our properties? And I want to say this again. You're looking at one of the least violent people that you'll ever meet. I'm not a fighter, not a brawler. I only punched one kid when I was young in my youth, and it hurt my knuckles so bad. My knuckles hurt for a week. Couldn't hardly move my hand. And his big sister almost come down, tore my head off over it. That was kind of scary. But anyway, I'm not a fighter. I'm not some violent person. And I have enemies out there, and I don't want any confrontation with my enemies. I don't want to get into it with anybody that doesn't like me. There's a racist hater who calls me a racist hater. He rears his ugly head every now and then. He did it again last night during the live church service. And I mean, it irritates me. It ticks me off, but I don't want to go kill the guy. But I want it known in no uncertain terms to anybody who would think to cause me or anybody that I care about here bodily harm. I want you to know that it's not going to be easily done. It's not. if somebody has thought about targeting our church for to be the next church shooting, I want it known that you'll be lucky to get in past the front door. I want it known. And the reason why I want that known is that in itself is in hopes that we'll never, ever have to draw our weapon. That's what I believe in. That's what I stand for. And I don't want to yield that right over to a governmental agency. They won't be here quick enough to save our lives. So I believe in standing fast in the liberties that we have been given, and I'm not looking to fall down and yield them over. In Ephesians chapter, count the number of times, good grief, count the number of times that Paul encourages standing in the evil day. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand, there it is again, in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then he says it again, stand, therefore. Stand. What is it that beasts, what is it that's different between man and beast? Our ability to stand on two feet. Beasts don't, I mean, yeah, you've seen gorillas and monkeys and bears and dogs walk around on two feet. And it's kind of cute, but they're not designed that way. When they start running, it's down on all fours. God has given man the unique ability to stand as a, that's his natural form. Getting down on all fours is not natural for us. Standing is, and God has given man that ability. And in Genesis 9, when God put a fear of man into the heart of beasts everywhere, it is that image of the man standing, I believe, that when a beast sees it, they're going, run from that. It's the image of a man standing that puts fear into the heart of beasts. Standing against beasts, standing against the onslaught of devils, standing against them and not falling down before them or falling away from them. Stand, take your stand, having done all to stand. Stand, having your loins girt about with truth and all these things. These are all equipment to enable us to stand. Stand in the evil day, and the evil day is the day when everything else falls. 2 Thessalonians 2, now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken. What happens when the world, there's coming a shaking, is there not? God said he's going to shake terribly the heavens and the earth. And when the world shakes, people fall. When the heavens are shaken, stars are going to fall. And in that day, when things are shaken, those things that remain standing, it'll be known who is God's and who isn't. On that day, it'll be known who belongs to the Lord and who does and who's been given over to Satan, the Antichrist. Because one group is standing, one group has fallen, and it's going to be that simple. It's going to be exactly that simple. So that we be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. Is that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now, I believe it. Come here, Swaggart. Every time I read this verse in the Swaggart Bible, it boils my blood. This just inflames me. How dare these arrogant serpents change, alter God's holy word because the Bible did not agree with their prophecy charts. So it's easier in the Swaggart's mind to change the Bible than it is to reprint the charts. Let me show you what they did. 2 Thessalonians 2. I'm going to read verse 3 right out of, and I showed you this Tuesday, the Swaggart Expository Bible. It's a sham is what it is. It's all that, all those red letters are the Swaggart's words with a little bit of Bible verse in them. Oh, it makes me mad. I'm going to read verse 3. Directly, word for word, out of the Swaggart Expository Bible. Let no man deceive you by any means. Parentheses. In other words, don't listen to that which is scripturally incorrect. End of parentheses. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Parentheses. Should have been translated, for that day shall not come except there come a departure first. This speaks of the rapture, which in essence says the second coming cannot take place until certain things happen. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Parentheses. This speaks of the Antichrist, who must come upon the world scene before the second coming. The Swaggarts didn't like how the Bible, what it said. They didn't like the Word of God. The Word of God got in the way of their doctrine. Because they're like others. They said, rapture's first, rapture's first. I don't care what anybody, I don't care what the Bible says, the rapture's first. But it plainly, the Bible plainly tells you that our gathering together unto the Lord doesn't happen until the falling away first happens. Period. You know what they did? They took the word apostasia, which is the Greek part of verse 3, come a falling away first. That Greek word is apostasia. That word means falling away, apostasy. They took that and they turned the word apostasy into departing up into heaven in the rapture. Makes my blood boil. We're told that a falling away is going to take place first, and that man of sin is going to be revealed. So what is it that we're going to see? Are we literally going to see people falling down? I think so. I do. I think it's going to be that simple. There's a picture of there's several of them in your Bible of a falling taking place. One in particular in my mind is the book of Daniel, chapter 3. I'll put that up on the screen for you. We'll go to Daniel 3. And what we have here is in verse 8, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near, accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever, which that didn't happen. Thou, O King, hast made a decree that all every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O King, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They didn't fall. So you had this image of in the it's the plain of Dura right there. By the way, the image was 60 cubits, that's 60, and 6 cubits, 60. It's got sixes all over him. This is the 666 beast here. It's a foreshadowing of the image in Revelation 13. This is a foreshadowing of artificial intelligence. Somebody sent me a video. I watched it this morning of what, who was it? Was it Google? Google's assistant calling a hairdresser on behalf of whoever owned this particular phone. Google's assistant was calling the hairdresser. The hairdresser didn't know that she was talking to a robot because the robot's voice used phrases like, yeah, that'll work. Sounded like a real person. And the Google assistant was working out a time for to. All the lady did was say, hey, Google, set me up a hairdressing appointment for May the 12th, sometime around noon. So the Google assistant phoned the hairdresser. The robot phoned the hairdresser. And since the hairdresser couldn't get the appointment right at noon, Google's assistant settled for a different time. And this person on the phone, the hairdresser, had no idea that she was talking to a robot. I mean, right now, the artificial intelligence is cool because it can do all this stuff. But at some point, it's not going to be our slave anymore. We're going to be the servant of AI, not the other way around. And so here we have this image set up like Revelation 13 with sixes on it. That's the Bible's way of confirming this to you. And at the sound of the praise and worship, everybody falls except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't fall. They had the armor, they had the shield of faith. They had the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. They had the helmet of salvation. They had the breastplate of righteousness. They had their loins girt about with truth. And they took one look at that and they said, we're not falling for that. That's not our God. And now, for those of you who are kind of like me, you get scared. You get scared that what if when that day comes, what if I'm like really scared and I fall for it? Let me tell you, let me help you out with something. The only thing that enables you to stand now is grace. It is by grace wherein we stand, the Bible says. That same grace that enables you to stand now will enable you to stand in the evil day. I promise you that. I don't promise you. The Bible promises you that. God promises you that. That he will enable you to stand in the evil day. He'll give you the strength to do it. He'll give you the power to do it. It'll be the easiest thing in the world to do. Because you know how it is, don't you? You might be, like me, the world's biggest scaredy cat. The world's biggest chicken. Until you get really mad. And anger has a way of making us not afraid anymore. Because when we get ticked off, we don't care. We don't care. You can't hurt. Listen, if you're going to hurt me, go ahead and hurt me. But I'm angry now, and I'm going to tear your head off. I mean, that's how it is, right? And I don't know how God is going to make us feel on this day, but I'm just promising you by the word of the Lord that on this day, you will not have anything to worry about or fear. God will put it in you to stand if you really are his children. And think about what the devil wanted Jesus to do when he tempted him. He wanted him to fall, didn't he? Let's read that one. Let's go to Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Look at how the devil wanted Jesus to fall. The devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The devil, taking him up to an high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power I will give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whosoever I will give it. If therefore thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee that keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus answering said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Satan wanted him to fight. And in one of these, I can't remember which one it is, one of the gospel accounts, Satan literally said, if you fall down and worship me. He wanted Jesus to fall. He wanted him to cast himself down and fall. And Jesus said, nah, not going to do it. I don't serve the falling, slain in the spirit God. I serve the God who stood for me against the wiles of the devil. Amen. But anyway, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, including your Bible, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Notice that you have, where's my pen here? I need a red pen. Notice you have God mentioned. 1, 2, 3, 4. Dun, dun, dun. Think four elements. Think principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of the world, spiritual wickedness, high places. Think fourth kingdom. Because that's what this is. It's the fourth kingdom manifested in the form of Antichrist. So it's the opposite. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. How do we stand in the faith? We stand because we believe. Stand fast in liberty, where Christ has made us free. Think of Isaiah 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou said in thine heart, I will ascend. I will go up into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. See, he wants to be high. But he's not. He's not, and it's not going to work. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That phrase, Most High, and that last part, seven words there, I will be like the Most High. And he wants to be at the pinnacle, at the top. But God even took his legs out from underneath him. There's nothing lower than a serpent. Even insects walk around on legs, lifted up just barely, but lifted up from the earth. Serpents don't. They're even lower than little bugs because God took their legs away, crawling around on his belly, creeping around. He's as low as you go in as far as things in this world are concerned. Yet thou should be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. How true is that? That's what's going to happen for 1,000 years. He's going to be delivered into chains, cast into the bottomless pit, and he's going to do what for 1,000 years? Fall. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Somebody sent me this. Tennis shoes called Fallen. Dun, dun, dun. With Baphomet's head on there. Are you kidding me? Fallen tennis shoes. There's the old serpent. Because Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and shalt that, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. How true is that? What do serpents use their tongue for? Serpents use their tongue the way we use our nose. When we're trying to figure out what's in the air, our nose draws in air, and the little sensory organs in our nose are pulling out particulates that are in the air, little pieces of matter, like bacon, right? Okay. Oh, I love the smell of bacon. Well, serpents don't do it that way. They taste it. They literally stick their tongue out, and their tongue collects tiny little particulates that are in the air. And what that is literally is dust. It's little pieces of dirt floating around in the air to pick up what's around, and they're looking for something to eat. So they stick their tongue out and let the dust of the earth collect on their tongues. And so they taste what's in the air. They're literally eating dust. That's how God designed them. I beheld Satan. This is what Jesus said. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Remember what was the mark on Harry Potter's forehead? Think about it. He had a mark on his forehead, for crying out loud. And it was the form of a lightning bolt. Shazam, Captain Marvel, right, has a lightning bolt on his chest. And he, Captain Marvel, gets his power from the gods. I mean, Captain Marvel, see, I grew up in the 70s. And two of my favorite programs was the Captain Marvel Isis Hour. On Saturday morning, this is back in the day when we could really only watch cartoons on Saturday morning. Saturday morning was kids' time. We'd get up Saturday. I'd used to get up and watch the Farm Report so I wouldn't miss the first cartoon that came on. But one of my favorite programs was Captain Marvel and Isis. And, of course, Isis was the goddess from Egypt. Captain Marvel got his powers from all the gods that endowed him with these special things that he could do. It was sort of like the Marvel version of DC's Superman. But his image, this logo, was this lightning bolt. And it represents Satan falling from heaven. Think about what lightning, what it represents. Lightning is the power that's created when heaven touches earth. It connects heaven with the earth. Dun, dun, dun. That's like Daniel chapter 2. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, and so on. Isaiah 34:2, for the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. The heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. I love this. I feature this verse along with its parallel verse in Revelation. Revelation 6 says almost the identical thing here is Isaiah 34:4. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their host shall fall down as the leaf falleth from off the vine and as a falling fig from the fig tree. And you see that same parallel in Revelation chapter 6. The heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. And let's see, do I have it here? Yeah, Revelation 6. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun, and the sixth seal related, I think, to the image that Nebuchadnezzar made of 60 cubits tall, 6 cubits wide. But anyway, there was a great earthquake. What did Paul tell us to not be soon shaken in mind? Because if we can endure the shaking and still remain standing, it's because we believe that every word of God really is pure. And Jesus is going to do this thing by the book. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. So a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a what? A mighty wind. What did they hear at Pentecost? They heard this sound of a rushing, mighty wind. So we know that Lucifer falls. He falls from heaven to the earth, but he's not done. God's going to take him, bind him, and he's going to fall in the pit for 1,000. Can you imagine falling for 1,000 years? And then the stars of heaven are going to fall unto the earth right here. And in Revelation 12, this is your UFO invasion. This is This is the day the earth stood still. This is Star Trek First Contact. Every science fiction movie, who wrote Contact? The guy from the Cosmos series wrote the novel Contact. It's about man's first contact with alien entities. Every science fiction story, Independence Day and so on, about man's contact with aliens, you're seeing it right here at the opening of the sixth seal. Because these chariots, these angels, the Bible says the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. These angelic creatures are going to fall from heaven. They're going to come down. And the New Age movement or Newage movement is going to, this is what they've been talking about all this time. That the ascended masters are going to come down to the earth. They're going to descend down, and they're going to bring us into a new age of enlightenment. They're going to teach us how to heal diseases. They're going to, Gene Roddenberry wrote a TV series that was, it was produced, may have ran maybe two seasons, something like that, on independent TV stations across the country called Earth, The Final Conflict or something like that. And it's about the day that the aliens come to this Earth and they instantly start giving mankind all of this technology on how to cure diseases and how to fasten shoes without shoelaces. That's a Velcro joke, by the way. And because some people say that Velcro came as a result. There, believe it or not, there are some people who say that Velcro came as a result of Area 51 reverse engineering alien technology that from the crashed saucer at Roswell, 1947, and we discovered Velcro as a result of that. Anyway, but they're going to teach us all of these. They're going to give us all these machines and teach us all these wonderful things. And man is going to, he's going to achieve immortality. He's going to conquer death with these aliens, these angels. Think about what Paul said in Galatians 1. Though we or an angel from heaven bring you any other gospel, these fallen stars coming to the earth are going to bring a different gospel to mankind other than the gospel that we have been preaching. And they're going to bring the idea of another Jesus, a world leader that is going to be the product of heaven and earth joining together. All of this is embedded in the falling and the day that here's what I think. I think that mankind falls when heaven falls. I think all of this is all part of the same event taking place. When these stars of heaven fall, they in turn cause the fall, the final fall of mankind on this earth. The movie Starman. What was it about? And they give you the idea here in the movie poster. Karen Allen, who was from the Indiana Jones movies, she actually, here's this alien and his ship crashes. And this alien reproduces the body of her dead husband. Think about it. Think about it. Her dead husband has been brought back to life. Dun, dun, dun. He represents the dying god who's resurrected. He represents Hiram Abiff in the Masonic Lodge, because after Hiram Abiff is slain in the spirit, he's resurrected with the strong grip of the lion's paw. And do you know how Jeff Bridges' character did it? He went through in Karen Allen's home and found a sample of his DNA and grew this body out of her dead husband's DNA. Unbelievable. But then he mates with her. He is an angelic higher being fallen from heaven who mates with her, falls in love with her, mates with her, gives her a baby, and he says that this child is going to be a great teacher on the earth. That's a setup for the Antichrist. You see the falling right there in this. Now, I know the scriptures say it better. I get it. But with what we know from the scriptures is going to happen, you watch a movie like this and you're going, okay, I understand that. I promise you, you'll never watch movies the same again. What about this one? Transformers, Revenge of Who? Revenge of who? The Fallen. Transformers is about the Allspark. The Cube, the Allspark. It's like the Tesseract in the Marvel Avengers Captain America series, Iron Man series. That Tesseract, that Cube, that Allspark is all part and parcel of the same thing. a cube, basically, when you, if you were to take a box, a cube-shaped box, and open it up, you have a cross. Or let's say an X chromosome, but you have six sides to it, just like a pair of dice. You have, there's, it's a, the number six sides on it. Yeah, Falling Sky, who is this? I can't think of it. Spielberg, Steven Spielberg. He also did another series called, I can't remember, Taken. It's about alien abductees in 1947 and so on. Falling Skies, E.T. How does E.T. get to Earth? Spaceship crashed. He fell. He fell from heaven. He, listen to this. The storyline of E.T. Steven Spielberg has a real serious issue with the gospel. He hates it. And he blasphemes it. So E.T. falls down from heaven, dies, is resurrected, and ascends back up into heaven. But he tells Elliot, he touches him on the forehead. Remember that?
I'll be right here.
Dun, dun, dun! And where did they get the imagery here from? Of this right here. They got that out of the Sistine Chapel. Michelangelo drawing or painting God with his left arm around his naked girlfriend, Shekinah, redheaded girlfriend, touching Adam's finger, and that's supposed to be God giving life to Adam, but that's not how the Bible said it happened. God did not say to Adam, here, Adam, let me pull your finger and I'll give you life. That's not what he said. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. There's that Spielberg Taken. And it's about an alien. It's about the alien ship that crashed at Roswell. And the alien escapes. The government, the government's looking for it. The alien escapes. Finds this woman, mates with her, gives her a baby, and then 33 years later, you see this child. I'm telling you, Spielberg hates the gospel. Spielberg, it's like his whole life is to indoctrinate people into accepting the world, the new world order Christ. As the son of aliens and a human woman, or human or humanity in general. He did it with E.T., Close Encounters of the Third Kind, has all this imagery in it. What is this from? What dramatic Oscar-winning movie is this from? Chicken Little. And she says, the sky is falling. Right? Only she's telling the truth. And what happened was, see, that this is the underneath. Are you looking at this? Do you see the number six here anywhere? I mean, it's very well hidden. May take you hours to find it. But you have this sixes. All this is the underneath of an alien spaceship, and part of that ship, one of these hexagons falls from heaven, and it's aliens from outer space that fell to the earth. Chicken Little was right. The sky is falling. Oh yeah, you know what this is from? The Truman Show, where Truman has an awakening event. What happens is one day Truman walks out of his door. See, Truman is a real life person who lives inside of a studio, a TV studio, but he doesn't know it. He's grown up, he spent his whole life on the island of Burbank, and he's never been off the island because he lives inside of this huge dome TV studio. The producer, do you know what the producer's name of this show is? Christoph. Christ. Because he's up in the heavens looking down on Truman. He's the God. He owns Truman. And what sets Truman off in his awakening moment is that Truman walks out of his door one day and all of a sudden a star falls from heaven. I'm not kidding you. One of the studio lights, which is supposed to represent the star Sirius B, because it actually says it on that light, Sirius B, the dog star. And Sirius B falls from heaven to the earth, and Truman finds this studio light that's supposed to be a star sitting in his driveway. And he's wondering where it came from. And that makes him start questioning that his whole reality is a lie. And the idea is that Truman gets to rise up out of the sea. Literally, Truman rises up out of the sea, and the door to his escape is unlocked, and he walks out of the studio. Now he's free. And this, and if you haven't guessed it, Truman's the Antichrist. Truman's the Antichrist, who's in prison right now. And what precipitates Truman's rising up out of the sea is a star falling from heaven. You can't make this stuff up. There is the prince of the power of the air, who is the spirit working in the children of disobedience, who is writing these scripts for everybody, getting them used to the idea, because everybody's rooting for Truman. Everybody wants Truman to be set free. When you watch the movie, you're on Truman. Nobody's on Christoph's side. You're on Truman's side. Oh, this one. The movie City of Angels, where Seth, an angel, a death angel, by the way, okay, he has the power of death. This ain't, think about it. Seth falls in love with a human woman, a doctor, Meg Ryan. And he wants to marry her. He wants to mate with her. And he finds another angel named John Messenger. Okay? John Messenger is played by this, I can't remember the guy's name, but anyway, he smokes, he drinks, he overeats, he indulges in all of life's things. He used to be an angel, and he decided he didn't want to be an angel anymore. He wanted to live as a human. And so he goes to John Messenger. Seth goes to John Messenger and says, "How do I do this?" And Messenger tells him, "You fall. That's how you do it. You fall. When you fall, then you become mortal and you can be with Meg Ryan." And that's what he does in this movie. He literally falls from heaven in Los Angeles, which is the City of Angels. Revelation 12, verse 3, "There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, seven crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born." And then in verse 9, "The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So that is another verse explaining to you in no uncertain terms excuse me, what is going to happen. The falling away taking place, the falling of these angels coming down to the earth. And then, if we were to stop right here, let's transition this and go to Daniel chapter 2, because I think that's your fourth kingdom. The fourth kingdom, verse 40, the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. There shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron, part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And if you notice this image that Nebuchadnezzar sees in his dream, as Daniel is describing this to me, he's not starting with the feet and going up. He's starting with the head and going in what direction? Down. The head is gold. And then it goes down, not only in position, but it goes down in price. Silver is not as expensive as gold. Silver is not worth as much as gold. So it's going down in price and going down in position. Then it gets to the legs of brass. Brass is not as expensive as silver and gold. Then it goes down again to the feet of iron. Iron? Iron's cheap. Iron's everywhere. And so it's going down in position. It's going down also in price as well. But the whole idea there, it's being described as a sort of like a devolvement, de-evolution, going down rather than rising up. And I think that that represents the falling. Angels, that fourth kingdom, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's your fourth kingdom. Devils, a third of the angelic host, cast down to the earth, coming down like Genesis, let's do this, Genesis 7, verse 11, in the 600 year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. The rains came down and the floods came up. Right? And I think that rain coming down in the days of Noah is a representation. It's a foreshadowing of these stars falling from heaven to the earth. The falling taking place, that fourth kingdom coming down, it's a replacement of New Jerusalem's what it is. It's a mockery, a mock-up of God's kingdom coming down from heaven to the earth, New Jerusalem. In this case, it's the New World Order coming down from the heavens, falling down, being cast out of heaven itself. Now their abode is earth. Did you see the last, well, not this Avengers movie, the one that's out now, but the last Thor movie where he finds Hulk, and it's Thor Ragnarok, and Ragnarok has taken place, and it's destroyed Asgard. Asgard is the abode in the heavens where the gods live. and it destroys Asgard. So where do all the Asgardians call home now? Where do they go? Norway. They fall down from heaven and land on Earth, and now they have made Earth their home. Why? Because they lost their first estate. Dun, dun, dun. Listen, the Bible is the truth in all of this. The Bible is the absolute, without error, truth. But the devil doesn't have a Bible, per se, like we have. He has Hollywood and Comic Book Central and the whole music industry. That's his Bible. The arts is the Bible of Satan. And he is foretelling and priming the pumps of man, as it were, about his kingdom on this earth. And when you watch these movies, when you read these books, when you see these TV shows or watch these commercials or listen to this music, you just, it's there. And it's all talking about this kingdom that's going to take over, that's going to be the new world order, and it's coming down from the heavens to mankind. And that, and there you see it right there in Revelation 12. The one third of the angelic realm cast, kicked out of heaven. Get out. Stay out. So now, just like in the promised land of Canaan land, we get to heaven and there's all these mansions that these angels lived in that they don't live there anymore. And that's what happened in the land of Canaan. The Israelites went into all these cities and these cities didn't have any inhabitants. And they're like, can we live here? This house is empty. Can we live here now? God says, yes, I emptied it out for you. I kicked out the old inhabitants. I threw them out. It's yours now. And they're going, this is cool. Giants used to live here. Anyway, that's what we're going to get when we get to heaven. We're going to get houses been built already. And we're going, can this one be mine? Sure, you can have it. Sure. The old inhabitants, I kicked them out. They're not coming back here. Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days, not years, days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. That's the same word that Paul used in 2 Thessalonians 2. Be not shaken in mind. The stars falling from heaven, Revelation 6. The sun and moon being darkened, Acts chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, Isaiah 13. Mark 13, but in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Okay? Acts chapter 2, verse 19, I will show wonders in heaven above. Do you know what those wonders are? Those wonders are Revelation 12. There appeared another wonder in heaven. The wonders that Jesus referred to, quoting from Joel, the wonders in heaven, I believe, are listed right there in Revelation 12. In fact, let me show it to you. Revelations 12. Dun, 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 pull up the pure Bible verse software. There appeared a great wonder in heaven. a woman clothed with the sun. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. And so that's what I think the wonders are. Everybody's saying, there's wonders in heaven. That means the stars are lining up. And those are what, I don't know that. The Bible doesn't say anything about stars lining up or anything like that. What I see the wonders in heaven as, given, remember, it's best to interpret the Bible with the Bible. Because how many events have taken place in the stars and in the heavens and in planetary alignments and whatnot? And everybody said, oh, look, there's wonders in heaven. That's a fulfillment of Acts chapter 2 and Joel 2. And now the rapture is going to, and it didn't happen. It's because that wasn't the wonder or the wonders that God was referring to. When the Bible talks about the wonders, let's get back to it. I will show wonders in heaven. I think God then is the one who is identifying what those wonders are. And that's what Revelation 12 is about, telling you what the wonders are. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great notable day of the Lord come. Joel chapter 2 verse 10, the earth shall quake before them, the heaven shall tremble. That is Revelation 6, Matthew 24, Mark 13. The heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Isaiah 13:8 is another passage accompanying this. They shall be afraid, pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. When a woman travails, what is she going to do? She's going to deliver a baby. Think Ichabod. In fact, let's turn there to a falling away taking place and then the man of sin being revealed. 1 Samuel 4. The Bible says, when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? The man came in hastily and told Eli. And Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. The man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? The messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. The ark of God is taken. I want you to think about the symbolism of the ark of God being taken. Because 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us that he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And I think the Ark of the Covenant represents, number one, God's throne, his seat of mercy. You could say that the Ark represents like the nucleus of the cell where the book is stored. The book of the law now being taken away, the Bible. God said in Amos, there's going to be a famine of hearing the words of God. It represents DNA. Think about that. The book that God wrote for us, our DNA, we know that, and I hate giving times and dates, but I think it's very clear that in the next, let's say 25 years, is going to be enough time for man to permanently alter and completely eradicate humanity the way God wrote it out to be in his DNA. I think 25 years is enough time to do that. And I think it's going to happen. I think the DNA, the book that God wrote for man, is soon to be extinct. So it's just a theory. You take it or leave it. But anyway, the ark of God is taken, and it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he fell. Look at that. From off his seat. How? Backwards. Backward. Just like Hiram Abiff. Just like those who are slain in the spirit. They never fall forward. They always fall backward. What does that tell you? To go backward. Study that in the Bible. Study things that go back or backward. We're not those of those who draw back unto perdition, the Bible says. Backward takes you to Mount Sinai. Forward takes you to Mount Zion, New Jerusalem. Backward takes you back to the condemnation of the law. Forward takes you to grace and freedom. But Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died, for he was old man and heavy, and he judged Israel 40 years. See that phrase 40? I think that's a fourth kingdom note. And his daughter-in-law Phinehas' wife was with child near to be delivered, and when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. Think about what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. And I think that's what you have here. She bowed herself and travailed. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast born a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel. The ark of God was taken because her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Ichabod is the man of sin being revealed, the son of perdition. That's who Ichabod is. And so you have this falling taking place. And when that happens, the man of sin is revealed. It's all right there. Black and white, literally in black and white. Look at there. See that? That is, see the crown? That denotes a king. The eagle has two heads. That denotes opposites, yin and yang, male and female, androgynous, forward and past, joined together, denotes time. The wings indicate a god or a spirit of some kind, a devil. And the stars, there's 32 of them, 16 on each side, with that eagle being the 33rd one. Just like, and so what you have here is a third, 33 is as a decimal or as a percentage is one third. In this one image, you have the falling away looking right at you. Ordo ab chao, ordo out of the pit, out of chaos, out of the pit, out of the abyss. But this whole emblem of masonry is all about crowning and creating, giving birth to the beast, the man of sin, the son of perdition. Because this is where he comes from. This is his kingdom. He's the one crowned because he's of the 33, the third of the angels. All these ascended masters of the New Age movement. I said New Age because it rhymes with sewage. These ascended masters coming down in the UFO spaceships, right? The chariots. Going to bring us Marian apparitions, telling everybody to eat the Eucharist and pray the rosary so that her grace can fall upon them and they'll be saved from all this wrath and terrible things that's going to happen in the earth. It's a setup, people. If you have Roman Catholic friends or family, pray for them. Pray like you've never prayed before. Hopefully they'll see the truth one of these days. Hopefully they'll come to you and say, look, you don't know this, but I've been watching you for a long time. And I mean, I know you're a sinner like I am, but I'm just having a real problem with what the priest is telling me to do. And I just don't believe that that man's right. And it shall turn to you for a witness, my friends. You pray for your Roman Catholic friends and family members. God's still saving many of them. But these saints and these UFO visitors and these aliens from the Dog Star, Sirius B, and all of these other, the Pleiades beings that are going to come down and bring enlightenment to the earth. No, they're just angels that God kicked out of heaven and they fell to the earth. That's who they really are. The UFOs, like I said, every UFO story, every UFO movie, every movie about the aliens visiting the earth, and some of them are good and some of them are not so good. But I'm telling you, it's going to turn out to be bad because they are literally going to mingle themselves with the seed of men, with man's DNA. CRISPR is a foreshadowing of that. Joshua chapter 8. It came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai. A-I. A-I. The inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness, wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword, until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. What does that 12 indicate to you? How many constellations are there in the zodiac? It's 12. The word zodiac, you know what it means? Zoa is where we get the word zoo from. And it means beasts. Zodiac is a circle of beasts. Or I'll put it to you the way Jesus wrote it in Psalm 22. Let's see here. Verse 11, be not far from me, but trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, circled me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths. Taurus the bull. Think of all these characters here. And you're told that Virgo is the Virgin Mary giving birth to Jesus, or the woman in Revelation 12. I don't believe that. I don't believe it for a second. I looked into this years ago. E.W. Bullinger wrote a book called The Gospel and the Stars or something like that. He fell for it. I don't. I don't think that there's a cluster of stars that you don't see it in the Bible, is what I'm saying to you. So I can't necessarily say with any assuredness that the constellations like Leo the lion and all that, that's Christ Really? Well, then what about Sagittarius here? The archer, half man, half beast. What about, where does that come from? I think that all of these creatures here are malevolent angels. Malevolent means malicious. Bad ones. Not good ones. And I think this 12,000 that fell at Ai, it's possible. I'm just, if I were to just kind of guess, the number 12 here to me indicates those 12 constellations falling, the stars falling at the edge of the sword by the word of God. Judges 4:16, but Barak, this is not Obama, pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Judges 5, we have Sisera himself who fell for Heber's wife. At her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down. At her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead. I mean, fell is three times there. And I think Sisera, Sisera, do you know how he dies? It wasn't the milk that killed him. He wasn't lactose intolerant. He fell at her feet, and she put a deadly wound in his head. Spike and a hammer. Ching, ching, ching. Stapled him to the floor. Romans 16:20. You know, I think that Romans 16:20, I think Eber's wife, there's a picture there. May the God of heaven bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And remember, the bruising takes place in Satan's head. The seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Look at Goliath. Goliath fell, didn't he? David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it. Smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Boom! Look at Revelation 17. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen. And one is. And the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. I had somebody write me an email, and I like it. And they said, you know, Pastor, where it says that he is of the seven, we always thought that what that meant was that the beast is one of the seven that comes back to life. And he said, could it not mean that the beast is of all seven of those kings? And I went, okay, that's pretty cool. Because right now, we live in the day where a child can have multiple parents. More than just two. A child could literally be of seven different people genetically. All right? So maybe that somehow the beast literally is of all seven of those kings. He is of them. We'll know it for sure when we see it. We'll go, oh, that's what he meant. Of course. Just like the book says. Acts chapter 19. Verse 35. When the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter. They worshiped, obviously, some sort of idol, maybe a meteorite or something, but they said that there was this image that they worshiped that literally fell down from Jupiter, the god Jupiter. So they had this meteorite or whatever, and maybe the way it burnt and came apart when it hit Earth's atmosphere was that, you know, it made some sort of wild image. And they said, ooh, that looks like Jupiter. So that's who they set it up, and they worshiped, they prayed literally to this thing that fell out of heaven. They worshiped it as their god. By the way, Muslims, that's what they worship. You know what's interesting? Jesus said that he, in one of the letters to the seven churches, he said, if you prevail and you continue, Jesus said, I'll give you a white stone with your new name written in it. A white stone. The Muslims, the Kaaba in Mecca, which is a cube. Think about it. Think of the allspark. Think of the tesseract. This cube. They worship this cube. They swirl around it seven times. Manly Hall said that that swirl seven times is like the seven planets that circle the earth. Dun, dun, dun. Cue some music on that one. That's why they do that. Manly Hall figured it out. Islam is not a unique religion that has nothing in it from any other religion. Oh, no. They circled the Kaaba seven times because that's what the seven planets do. And it's the idea that they want to be like the gods, the seven gods, which are the seven planets, the seven, like seven heads of the beast, in other words. That's why they do that seven times. They swirl around it, circle it seven times. I'm thinking like Joshua at Jericho, marching around seven times on the seventh day. I'm just waiting for it to fall one of these days. But anyway, here's the thing. At the corner of the Kaaba there's this little silver chalice thing, the silver bowl thing sticking out the corner. Inside of it is a black stone. And they say that that black stone fell down from heaven by Allah, and they placed it in the Kaaba, and the worshipers worship. Listen to me. Muslims are the biggest, and Islam supposedly hates idol worship of any kind except their own. Five times a day, every day, Muslims are supposed to stop, drop, and roll their carpet out, face east, and they pray and bow before this black stone that fell from heaven. I'm not kidding you. Look it up. They worship this black. It's the opposite of the white stone that we're given as Christians with our new name written on it. They worship the black stone. They fall and they kneel before it. They swirl around it seven times. The black stone is the eastern cornerstone of the Kaaba. Think about it. Dun, dun, dun. The cornerstone. Islamic tradition holds that it fell from heaven to show Adam and Eve where to build an altar. The Indian Islamic scholar Muhammad Hamidullah summed up the meaning of the black stone. The prophet has named the black stone the right hand of God, Yamin Allah. The right hand of God. That's a mockery of Jesus Christ and a replacement of the book that's in God's right hand sealed with seven seals. It's a replacement of it. It's what it is. But the idea is, goes along with what we've been talking about, this stone fell, literally fell from heaven. And they worshiped that fallen stone, that fallen God. It's what those Muslims worship. Isaiah, look at this one. The mason's tools are the square and the compass. In Isaiah 44:13, the carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it with a line. He fitteth it with planes. He marketh it out with the compass. Maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He's talking about an idol. So in verse 15, then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. He's talking about the tree that the carpenter made the image out of. The same tree, and that's what he's getting into in verse 15. Then that same tree, then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. And what God's doing, he's sort of mocking man. Because he says man goes and cuts down a tree, takes part of the tree trunk, carves an image out of it, falls down and worships it, takes the rest, the exact same tree, he takes the rest of it, throws it into his fireplace, and makes bread with it. And what God's doing, he's ridiculing man for being so stupid, is that he cuts a tree down and thinks that if he carves an image out of that tree and then burns the rest of that tree with fire to warm his house and to cook his meals for him, why is he so stupid as to bow down before the work of his own hands? But isn't that what is being set up right now? Man is creating AI with his own hands. And at some point, this AI God of man's is going to become so powerful, so all-knowing and omnipresent and omniscient, that man is literally going to have no choice but to fall down and worship this new artificial God that he made. Artificial intelligence. The word artificial comes from the word artificer. An artificer is someone who is able to take brass or iron or gold or silver or wood or clay or stone and make art out of it. The sculptor. The craftsman. Artificial intelligence comes from the idea that man is able to make and mold the elements of his universe into whatever God he wants. And up until now, all of the gods that man made with his hands are all dumb. And they can't speak. and they're all blind and they cannot see, and they're all deaf and they cannot hear, and they're lame and they cannot walk, and they're maimed because they cannot, they have, don't have the use of their hands. But the AI God that man is building, that he's setting up, man is giving him eyes that he can see everything. Ears in the form of this, because the camera and the microphone is always on, whether you know about it or not, and always accessible to somebody who has the keys. And the NSA and Google and Apple, well, they have the keys. You gave Apple the keys. When you chose the Android phone, you gave, what did I say, Apple? You gave Apple the keys when you chose the iPhone. You gave Google the keys when you chose the Android phone. And you told them in the agreement that you clicked that you would let Google listen, read, know your location, know everything there is to know about you because of the data that's being collected on your phone about you. This AI God is going to know you better than you, than your own mother knows you. I know some of you, that's scaring you, isn't it? Because you know that your internet habits are being recorded somewhere, don't you? It's got you nervous. It should. 1 Samuel 5, this is Dagon. The Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord, just like Goliath fell on his face to the earth before David. Isn't that a woo-hoo! Listen, when our God's around, they can't stand. Amen. Because every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. They brought the Ark of God to Dagon as the prize for Dagon. Here you go, Dagon. Here is the Ark of the Lord of the Hebrews. And they came back the next day, and Dagon was falling on his face right in front of the ark. Can you imagine the bowel movement that these priests of Dagon must have had when they saw that? Okay? And they took Dagon and set him in his place again, because Dagon is the all-powerful god who had to be set up by men. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen. Dagon was fallen. Look at those two phrases. Dagon was fallen. Dagon was fallen. Think about it. Upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left. It's like the head and the hands of Dagon were the human part. The stump was the fish part. Dun, dun, dun. Because those two don't go together. Even though their DNA was spliced together, man and sea creature, man, clay, and iron, they don't hold together very well. And the priest of Dagon, the priest of Dagon. The first time Reg Kelly ever heard me preach, ever, was in the year 2000. He had been invited down to Lonnie Burke's first camp meeting. I had been invited down, and I heard Reg preach, and then the next night, Reg heard me preach, and I used this, almost this exact same image to talk about the priest of Dagon still being around in the form of the Catholic Church. And Reg hollered, "He's telling the truth." And I went, "Oh, wow. Cool." The priest of Dagon used to wear the fish hats. That's to signify their God and to show the union of beast and man together. Bah, bah, bah. Look at it. Look at the whole Catholic Church is pointing you in the direction that man is going to be fused with beasts that rise up out of the sea. Dun, dun, dun. So Dagon's back, my friends. His religion's been set up again. And when he falls, man's going to fall with him. Because they're all stuck together now, right? Christ is not fallen. That's what I was looking for earlier. Matthew 4:9, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Jesus said, nah, I'm not going to do it. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. Jesus did not fall, people. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that we serve the God who didn't fall? I am. My God didn't fall. He came down and he rose again. And one of these days, he's descending down, not falling. He's going to take us up with him. When I fall, I shall arise. A just man falleth 7 times, but he gets back up again. You can avoid falling. It takes grace. And God is the one who has plenty of grace. If you trust him, call upon him. New Watchman broadcast. I recorded it yesterday. It's the last part of the Ultimate King James Code. You're going to love it. I promise you, you're going to love it. Appreciate you. I love you. You're the reason. You are the reason why I come in here and do what I do. And I hope that you fall in love with your Bible more and more and more. Every time you hear my voice, I want you to fall in love with your Bible more and more and more, because there's so much in there. So much in there for you. I promise you, you'll never be dissatisfied reading the Bible. All right? Just think, Bible. It'll be good for you. You need to think.